body. Wasn't that great? People getting baptized in water. Wow. You know, this is the only funeral that I actually enjoy, where people go down and they bury their old life and then they come up into newness of life. So good, isn't it? Wow. I was provoked to tears. I was stood at the back just walking around, just thanking God for the simplicity of the gospel that just simply means good news. It's just so good. The gospel is so good. The first mention of the word church is in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus asked this question. He said, who do the people say that I am? And the answers started to come back. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And Peter looks at a man named Peter. He says, Pete, how about you? Who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And on the rock of the revelation of who you just said I am, Peter, I will build. Everyone say build. My church. That's the first mention of the word church. And then Jesus says this, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Everyone say keys. He gives Peter these keys to the kingdom. Peter, like most of us, after that, royally messed up. Hands up if you've ever messed up. Well, you're in good company with the one that got the keys to the kingdom. And he messed up so bad, denied that he ever even knew Jesus. But it was Peter that got to preach at the opening of the church in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came after they waited for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had told them to do. And then they were all together in one place, and there was the sound of a blowing of a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit and started to go out into the streets to the point that people said, they must be drunk. Then Peter, everyone say Peter. Good old Peter stands up and he says this, listen carefully to me, let me explain this to you. And he begins to preach the gospel, preach the good news from the Old Testament. And then right at the end, they said, what do we need to do to be saved? And you may be here this morning, maybe someone invited you, maybe you're here for the first time or the second time, maybe you've been here many times. But you've never actually had anyone explain to you this good news. That like Peter stood up and said, listen carefully, please listen carefully to me. Let me explain this to you. And so often we can go to what many people would consider religious meetings or ceremonies, church on a Sunday morning, and it's a religious activity, but the truth is, it is not. The truth is, Jesus himself hated religion. He wanted us to have a relationship with him. And the way he made that happen is the word gospel, good news. He made a way. Peter stands up. After they were asking the question, how do we get saved? And he pulls out his keys. Everyone say keys. And there are three keys. And the first one is he says, you need to repent. So often when we hear that word, it sounds like a threat. But do you know the word repent just means to change your mind? It means I was going this way and I heard about Jesus, I changed my mind. It's a 180 degree turn, not a 360. Someone said once, I had a 360 encounter with God. I'm like, whoa, stop halfway. But to repent means to change your mind. It means to turn. And some of you this morning are going to change your mind. Some of you this morning have wanted to change your mind. Some of you this morning there's been something in your heart like, I don't know what's going on. And I want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to you as a church to explain this to you. So we're not going to spend long this morning. I just want to take a few moments and then I'm going to show you a video clip, which I've played here before. About once a year we play it. It's so powerful and it just so succinctly and powerfully depicts the awesomeness of what Jesus did on the cross. But I just want to share with you, just from my own heart, for a few moments. The first was to repent. The second was to be baptized. It's a Greek word, baptismo, which means to submerge. It's not a religious activity. There's nothing holy about that water. The purpose of baptism is it is an outward expression of an inward reality. That when we went down, and Andy read it from the message, when we go down in the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. And when we come up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. It's an act of obedience saying, I've changed my mind. There's the first key, repent. The second is to be baptized in water, to bury my old life. And when I come up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. I come up into a new life. And the third thing is the gift of the promised Holy Spirit, which Acts says is for you and your children's children and for all who are far off, which is us. Which means that when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, when we give our lives to him, when we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us for salvation. But there's a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is for service. So when we believe in Jesus and he comes into our heart, do we have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But there's a second baptism, a baptism that where he comes to clothe us with power from on high, so we can move with authority and move in power. And we're going to ask Holy Spirit to come today and fill people with the power of his Spirit, so that we can be everything and walk in the authority and the power of everything that he's called his church to be. The only thing he said he would ever build is his church. Whew. Good news, huh? One of my favorite scriptures is in the book of John. It's very easy to remember. I'm not going to read lots of scriptures today, but you can turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 10. I hadn't planned on saying some of the things that I was saying. I was thinking today, just as I stood at the back, and I very rarely share my own testimony. I very rarely share the things that I went through in some of the darker times of my life. And I want to read this scripture to explain the reason for that. But John chapter 10 and verse 10, a very easy scripture to remember, is Jesus speaking, and he says this: the devil comes for three reasons. The devil comes only for three reasons. And the first is to steal. The second is to kill. And the third is to destroy. And the rest of this verse is the good news. And it starts with the word but. And it says, but Jesus came that we may have life and have it in abundance. Have you ever noticed that when God created man, he breathed life into his nostrils and man became a living being? He was alive with the very breath of God. But by Genesis chapter 3, because of his own choice and because of man's choices to disobey God, sin came into the human race. The New Testament tells us, because of one man's sin, all have sinned. James says it like this: if we kept the whole law but broke just one part of it, we'd be guilty of breaking the whole thing. So Jesus coming to give us life was actually, he came to give mankind his breath back. God said to Adam, if you eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. It wasn't a physical death, it was a spiritual death. But the good news is, I'm jumping around here, I know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus, after the cross and the resurrection, breathed on the disciples. Man got his breath back. The good news of the gospel is we get the breath of God back. John 10:10 says the devil comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came but Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full. I was born in Bath. I'm one of five children. I'm in the middle. And I went through a season in my life, in my teens, right here in this church, where I allowed the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. I was provoked during the baptisms, hearing people's testimonies of how they were stolen from. Friends of theirs were killed, or they nearly died. And ultimately, their life was headed for destruction. But then Jesus. But they found Jesus. They found his church, by which the access is made through repentance, baptism in water, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I sat there and I began to be moved today as the people were being baptized and hearing people freed from drugs. And I thought, that was me. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you who have been in the church a long time will remember a time of sitting at the back. I'm doing class A drugs. I did so many drugs, I was clinically insane. Some of you don't find that too hard to believe. Hey. I had such a bad memory. My mother would say, Daniel, what did I just say? And I'd say, I just don't know. I couldn't remember anything. The strychnine through the drugs that I'd been doing had damaged me so much. We'd stay out for days at a time, destroying our bodies. And then I'd come, people bring my friends to church. If one of them died, which many of them did, or committed suicide, Fee and I still walk through the streets of Bath and see friends that I grew up with living under park benches, living in shelters, shooting heroin into their eyeballs. And all I can say is, thank you, God. He is the God of restoration. The reason, by the way, I don't talk about this very much is because the devil comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that we may have life. Just put your hand up. I'm not going to ask you what. Well, maybe some of you. Put your hand up if you've ever had anything stolen from you, just anything at all. Okay, someone want to shout out what it was? A purse. A watch. A bicycle. A purse, a watch, a bicycle, a credit card. Next question. When it was stolen, did you think it was awesome? When it was stolen, did you tell someone, hey, check it out, man. Someone stole my purse. Did you? What about the person with the bike? Did you think it was great? Did you tell people? Were you proud of it? Here's the reason why, and I'm aware my own children are sitting listening to this for the first time. The reason I don't talk about it is there is a lie that you've got to get yourself a testimony in order to be cool. One of the greatest pet peeves I have of youth conferences is when youth pastors said, I did this and I did this and I did this and then I gave my life to Jesus and now I have this great testimony. Listen, that is a complete lie. It may be true, but the lie that people believe is I've got to get myself a testimony in order to have something to say. The best testimony is I was saved from drugs because I never did them. I was saved from crime because I never did it. I saved myself for marriage because I didn't give myself to other people. That is the greatest testimony, and anything else is a lie from the pit of hell. So I was moved, and I thought, I'm going to do this. I'm going to say this. You know, my memory is so sharp today. I told somebody in this building the day they got engaged, they said, no, there's no way you'd remember that. And I said, all right, this is what you were wearing. This is where you were. It was in the Percy Boys Club here in town. My dad was preaching and he introduced you and you were getting engaged. They said, you were 2 years old. God restores stuff. The devil's a thief. The devil is a liar. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But he wouldn't be a very good devil if he didn't try and make sin fun. And sin is fun for a moment. The Bible says sin is fun for a season, but it's like a roller coaster. It goes up and down and around. It's fun, it's terrifying all at the same time, but the bottom line is it doesn't go anywhere. But Jesus came that we may have life and have it in abundance. Hands up if you have a GPS in your car. Some of you, a GPS on your phone that you can connect to your car. A GPS that you can connect to your bicycle or your skateboard. Listen, I just want to take for a few moments just to talk about GPS, but not a global positioning system, but God's positioning system. And there's seven things about a GPS, about God's positioning system. And the first that I love is God's positioning system will find you wherever you are. Like a GPS. When you hit on, that little dot will begin to go blip, blip, blip. It finds you, and God will find you wherever you are. Wherever you are in life, wherever your journey is today, whether you're on a journey to try and find God, whether you're on a journey to disprove God. You know, a person who's had an encounter is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. Someone who's had an encounter with the living God is never at the mercy of someone with an argument why God cannot exist. It's like saying to a blind person who gets their sight back, I don't believe in God. It's like, I'm sorry, but all I know is I was blind and now I see. So the first is it will find you wherever you are. The second thing about God's positioning system is it will not ask you where you've been. And one of the great things that happened on the cross in Isaiah 61 is there was a divine exchange. And I want you to listen if you got baptized in water today. There's something that happened on the cross. And part of one of the things that was to do with this divine exchange is he took away our shame. And there is the enemy, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. He still wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He still wants to tell you you're a liar. He still wants to tell you you're a thief. He still wants to tell you, I know what you're really like. And that's when you say, shut your mouth, devil. I am a child of the living God. I have been water baptized. The old is gone and the new is come. If God doesn't remember your sin, then you don't have to remember your sin. And no one has the right to remind you of the sin you once committed because Jesus forgave you. Shame. So say shame off you. When people are carrying shame in this church, they're like, oh, I just feel this sense of, just say shame off you in Jesus' name. Not shame on you, shame off you. For our shame, he gave us a double portion. Number three, it will find you a route. Not a route, a route. It will find you a route. A GPS, God's positioning system will find you a route. It will find you a route. God, you know, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, and the plans that God has for us are predetermined. Predetermined, which God planned in advance for us to do. Isn't that good? Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Amen. That's good. God has a positioning. Number four. It will only speak when you move. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, when there's something about walking with God, about drawing near to him and obeying what he says. When we got baptized in water today, there are things that we do in obedience to God. And when we do them, he begins to speak. In a global positioning system, you can drive 100 miles and hear nothing until it's time to turn. But when we start moving, I remember with Fee once, we were at an airport and we were in a hurry and she got stuck at the airport trying to fix the GPS in the car, and I had to catch a flight, and she called me as I was getting on the plane and she said, Dan, the GPS isn't working. And I said, you have to start moving. And as soon as you start moving, as soon as you put the car into drive and pulled away, the GPS was activated. You know, when we, and I want to encourage you, those who got baptized today, those who are going to give their hearts to the Lord today, that it says that when you start moving, if you make a move towards God, he will make a move towards you. Because he has a great and amazing plan for your life. So it will find you where you are. It will not ask you where you've been. It will find you a route. It will only speak when you start moving. Number five, it only gives you the next step. Turn left. In 100 yards, turn left. So often, we just want to know everything and God doesn't show us everything. That's why the Bible says his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Sometimes all we have is 3 feet in front of us. Lamps in that time, when the psalmist wrote that, gave you about 3 feet of light, a light. And I want to say this to all of us. That means when you only can see 3 feet in front of you, you can't run even if you want to. And when we're walking with the Lord, sometimes he chooses our pace for us because he wants us to walk and take our time because he wants to show us things about him, show us things about our environment, show us things about ourselves. And yet other times it's a light into our path. Sometimes it's a lamp, sometimes it's a light. And when it's a light, then you can really leg it. Then you can really start running. Then you can really take off. So, number six, it will remain silent until it's time to turn. So often, when we're walking with the Lord, we're walking by faith in silence, trusting that he will speak to us when we've done the last thing that he's told us to do. And number seven, I love this. Number seven, if you go the wrong way, he will find you another route. Yes. Isn't that wonderful? The God that we serve, if we mess up, he will find us another route. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And within 50 days, he said, I swear, I never knew Jesus. Denied that he ever knew him. And yet he got to preach at Pentecost. So cool. When Jesus finds us, he comes with liberation. He comes with motivation. And in the church today, you'll find there's great liberation. There's great freedom. The messages that we hear are about liberation, that he has set us free. Words of motivation, that he has a plan for us. But there's another word which I think is so powerful, and it's the word transformation. Not just liberation or motivation, but complete transformation. God is in the business of transforming us, spirit, soul, and body. That's why the gospel is called such good news. Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full. I believe we should be happy. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Everyone say joy. And joy in the Holy Ghost. I want to pray for some joy in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I think Christians are joy impaired. I believe we should be the, you know, happiness comes from happenings, but joy comes from the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. James writes to new believers, and if you're a new believer here and you've started on your journey in your faith about getting who is Jesus and getting to know Jesus, James says this, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many different kinds. Why? Because you know it is the testing of your faith that produces perseverance, and perseverance must, everyone say must finish its work so that we can become mature and complete and lack nothing. There is a purpose of trials, and it's just for transformation. It's so that Christ can be fully formed in us. So think it not strange. When terrible things happen, when there's trying season that you go through, of course it is. I walked in the meeting today and said, we've had a lot of problems with a lot of problems today. I said, I'm not surprised. God's on the move. People are getting saved. You ever caught a fish that didn't fight just before you pulled it into the boat? Think it not strange, the Bible says, when you face the fiery darts of the enemy. The enemy does not want this church to succeed. Tough. It will. It has. It is. It will continue to. Why? Because God is bigger than the devil. He's a defeated foe. That's why he's a snake. He probably used to have legs, but he was feet, but he was defeated. So now he's, oh, whatever. Whatever. So, Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always. I love this. In fact, I'm going to turn to this scripture and then we're going to close, right? We're going to pray rather. First Thessalonians. No one has like pages anymore. Yeah. I think I grabbed the wrong Bible today. This is an old Bible. I think it might have fallen out. Okay. It says this. I promise you. Look it up. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Be joyful always. Always. Be joyful always. Give thanks in every circumstance. Circumstance, circle, what goes on around you. In every circumstance, there's always something to be thankful. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh God, I just want to know your will. Be joyful. But I'm just not sure. Give thanks. What's your will to do that? Be joyful always. Give thanks in all circumstance. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. 3 John 1 verse 4 says, there is no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And I want to suggest to you, for parents, there is no greater joy for you to see your children walking in the truth. Because there's no greater joy that our Heavenly Father has than to see us walking in the truth. And I know I shared a little bit about my testimony, which I wasn't planning to do today, but we have a program next year that's going to run in America for 9 months, not just for young people, but for people to put a foundation of strength and truth in their life. It's called The Refinery, taken from Malachi. He will be like the refiner's fire. A refinery, by definition, is a place where raw materials are taken to go through the process, the purification process through fire, to reveal that which is of value. And that's what transformation is all about. It's not just for liberation. It's not just for motivation. It's for transformation that Jesus died on the cross, because all creation is waiting for sons and daughters to be revealed. I think that's great news. Anyway, so that's good. Yep. I'm closing. There was a story of a boat that came from England to America, and there was a family on it, and the father pulled his kids together, and he said, listen, this is a long journey. It's several weeks to the United States. We don't have a lot of money, and so I've budgeted that there'll be enough food, if we ration it out over several weeks, for cheese and crackers and a bit of this and a bit of that, that it will make us for the duration of the trip, which is several weeks. Children were happy with that, and they set out on their journey. And at the end of the several weeks, the father on the very last night called his family together, and he said, kids, you've done so well. We've budgeted well. We've rationed our food to make it go through this whole trip. Well done. As a reward, I want to take us all down to join the the people in the banquet tonight. So we don't have the nicest clothes, but I want to put you to put on the best that you have. And we're going to go down for dinner on this last night and celebrate with everybody else. And they went downstairs, and as they stood in line, the captain of the ship greeted the father of these children. And he said, "Sir, it's nice to see you. We've not seen you here before." And the father said, "No." And he explained that we had to ration our food for the last few weeks. And the captain's face went white. And he said this, "Sir, did you not realize that your ticket included 3 meals a day for you and your whole family every single day of this trip?" You know, so often we go in through life thinking that giving our life to Jesus is some kind of penance or ritual or routine of religion that we have to do to make God pleased with us. But the truth is, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 said, "It is by grace that we have been saved and not by works." It is not by works. It is the gift of God. Jesus, the reason it's such good news is that Jesus died because we couldn't. He paid because we couldn't. He loves us so much because there was nothing we could do in our own effort to be worthy. So he died on the cross. He was marred beyond human likeness. The pictures we see in the movies, Hollywood doesn't do it justice, and there's younger people in the room, but I want you to just say this. He did not look like a human being beyond human likeness. But he did it because he carried our sickness and our shame and our disease and our guilt. He took it all on the cross till his father turned his face. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And everything went dark. Then Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel and the love of God is so powerful. And you may be here today thinking, "Well, that's great. I never did drugs. I wouldn't even want to do drugs. In fact, I'm a pretty decent person. I'm not clinically insane." But you know, the Bible says that it is only by his grace that we can have access to God the Father through Jesus. The only way to God is through the Son. The only way to have a relationship with the God of the universe is by coming through Jesus, who paid for us. So I want to ask you, you may be here and you think, "I could relate to people who are baptized. I'm just a child, I'm just young, but I'm hearing about Jesus, I want to know him." You may be a grandparent who saw your kids get baptized, or you may be somebody who's struggling with addiction. I've got friends in this room right now, this very second, who I did drugs with. Some free, some not free. But wherever you are on your journey, today God's positioning system is going to find you where you are. He's not interested where you've been because he already knows. He wants to find you. To remove shame from you, to reroute you, to find you a route if you've gone off course. So remember the keys to the kingdom? The first was to change your mind. And if you're here in this room today and you think, "Well, consider myself religious or not religious," God isn't interested in that. He's interested in relationship with you. And that starts, the first key is to change your mind. If that's you and you'd like to turn your heart, that 360, to Jesus, who will give you access to God the Father, will you just wave your hand in this room? Just put your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just put your hand up. Thank you. Father, we thank you today for sending Jesus. We thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you that you carried our sickness and our sin. We thank you that you carried our shame. And Lord, for everyone in this room, that you know their hearts. Your word says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that you, Jesus, are Lord, then we'll be saved. That those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, this morning I ask that through this room you grant salvation to people. People would come, that you would forgive sins once and for all, that you remove shame. And Lord, I ask that you would fill your people with your Holy Spirit, with power from on high.